Today, Chris Bullington is going, our family and youth minister is going to share the word with us. This passage we'll be reading today is Mark 5, 21 through 43. So if you would, look that up in your Bible or on your phone, or I think it'll be up on the screen as well. Mark 5, 21 through 43. Starting with 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Chris, would you join me?
Thank you, brother.
You bet.
Father, we do commit this time to you and your word. Thank you for Chris. Thank you for his heart for you and commitment to you. And thank you for the way you use him to teach your word. And we pray today you'd do that and that you would speak through him, give him the right words, the right thoughts, and you would drive your word deep into our hearts that we would come away from here more committed to you and more thankful for how you work in our lives. So we do pray for this time together, pray for Chris as he speaks, and we pray in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So good morning. An author named Henry David Thoreau once wrote, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." How many of you have ever found yourself in a desperate situation? Now, I'm not talking about like dropping your cell phone in the pool or not studying for your final exam at school or even finding yourself in rush hour traffic at Chick-fil-A, ordering your food and then realizing you don't have your wallet or your purse with you. Now, I'm not talking about a desperate situation like that. I'm talking about a desperate situation that is gut-wrenching and heartbreaking. It's mind-numbing. You can't even think. It's life-altering. Your life will never be the same again. It's a no-way-out desperate situation. Has anyone ever been there? I know some of you, and I know that you've been there. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you feel like you're in that place right now, this place of a desperate situation in your life. I just wanted to encourage you to hang in there, because in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to enter into this totally desperate situation in the lives of two real people. This is not just some story. This is two real people. And we're going to marvel at their radical faith. And we're going to be transformed as we witness the powerful love of Jesus in their lives. So, again, we're back to Mark chapter 5. We've been working through the book of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 5 now, the end of Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And I'd like to just read that one more time for us. Let this sink in. Follow along with me. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can get one of the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you, and that's on page 840 if you'd like to turn there. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's household some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, in today's passage of Scripture, we find Jesus once again being thronged by the masses as he disembarks from a boat on the shore of Galilee, right there at Capernaum. And he has just finished, as you heard last week, this incredible act of casting out probably several thousand demons from this man that lived among the tombs there. And now he's cross back over, come back to the other side, to where Capernaum is, and he's immediately swamped again by a bunch of people. Now, it isn't long before Jesus is approached by two totally desperate people. The first, a man named Jairus, And the second, I'm going to call her the unnamed woman. So who were these two totally desperate people? Why were they so desperate, and how, and why did they come to Jesus? And what would his response to them be? Look back again at verse 22. It says, "And then came out of the rulers of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" Well, the first person we encounter is Jairus, and Jairus is a synagogue ruler. Now, in Jesus' day, the synagogues didn't have professional clergy. They didn't have pastors, professional clergy, and so they were managed and they were run by lay people. And Jairus was one of these lay people. He was a synagogue ruler. He wasn't a priest or a pastor. Now, Jairus, as a synagogue ruler, was a man of pretty good influence in that society around him. He had some power because he was able to admonish people with the rules and the laws, or the Jewish rules and laws. So he had some power. And he probably had some amount of wealth in what he was doing. He was probably a wealthy person. He was respected in the neighborhood. He was respected by the people that were there. And most people would have considered it an honor to know him, to be associated with him, and for him to know and to associate himself with them. But more importantly than all that, Jairus was a father whose precious 12-year-old daughter was laying on her deathbed. That's who this man is. What about the unnamed woman? Well, this unnamed woman had a medical condition, a bleeding condition. She was hemorrhaging. And you know what? That left her ceremonially unclean. Okay? So we don't think about that today. But what that meant for her was that, according to Jewish law, everything she touched became unclean. Anyone she touched was unclean. Anyone who touched anything that she touched was now unclean. That meant that she couldn't live a normal life at home with her family. She couldn't cook their meals. She couldn't wash their clothes. She couldn't clean her house. She couldn't be around her family. She couldn't. She was pretty much like a leper. She couldn't come in contact with her husband without making him unclean. She couldn't snuggle with her children. I mean, what a traumatic thing to live through. Her friends and her neighbors probably tried to avoid her. She may not have even lived in her neighborhood anymore. Maybe she lived somewhere away from all the people because she was unclean. And you know, it's worse than that. According to Jewish law, she couldn't enter the synagogue or the temple to worship. So this woman was a social and a spiritual outcast. She was feared and despised by others. And on top of that, she had spent all of her money seeking medical help for her condition and found herself only getting worse and not getting any better. For 12 long years, she suffered under those intolerable conditions. Now, these two people couldn't have been more different from one another except for this fact that they were totally desperate. Jairus was desperate for his daughter's life, and this unnamed woman was desperate for relief from her illness and isolation. And you know what? God was about to use their total desperation as an open door to instill in them a radical faith which was going to very soon interact with the powerful love of Jesus. So how did they come to know? My mind asks these questions. How did they come to know about Jesus? You know, what brought them to Jesus? How did Jairus know about Jesus? Well, Jairus, as a synagogue ruler in Capernaum, obviously would have heard about Jesus' teachings and his healings, and he also would have witnessed some of them personally. So stop and think about it for a minute. When we were in chapter 1, we read about in the synagogue in Capernaum, that Jesus was teaching, and the people were amazed at the authority with which he was teaching, and he cast out a demon out of a man in the synagogue. This is the synagogue that Jairus was in. Jairus would have almost certainly have been there and witnessed that miracle. Then, and later in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, we read about the healing of the sick that was going on and the casting out of demons that was going on at Peter's house. Surely, he would have heard the stories of that. And then he's going to hear all the stories of the healing and all that's going on in Capernaum. Jesus did a lot of miracles in Capernaum. He was working and healing people all over that city. And so those things would have come back, would have been made aware. In fact, when Jesus was challenged about his disciples picking grain on the Sabbath by the Pharisees, that news would have gone right back to the synagogue ruler, would have gone back to Jairus. So Jairus would have heard the reports of what Jesus was doing. And then in chapter 3, we read about Jesus healing a man with a withered hand in the Capernaum synagogue on the Sabbath. It's almost for sure that Jairus saw Jesus heal this man. He would have been there in that synagogue. There's all of these miracles that Jesus was doing in and around Capernaum that he would have heard about and he would have seen. He would have had firsthand knowledge to Jesus' power and his healing. So Jairus knew really well what Jesus was doing. That's how he came to know him. So what brought this unnamed woman to Jesus? How did she find out about Jesus? Well, verse 27 says that she heard reports about Jesus. Okay? Doesn't say that she saw any of the miracles, but that she had just heard reports. In fact, these reports about Jesus was spreading all over the place. A few weeks ago, whenever I taught, we saw how these reports of Jesus were spreading, and people from as far away as Tyre and Sidon, from down south in Idumea, and from the east over in the Decapolis area, were all gathering and coming to him in crowds at Capernaum. And so the fame of his healing ministry was spreading throughout that whole area over there. What's interesting is that God was at work introducing himself in a new way to Jairus and this unknown, unnamed woman. And now he was preparing them for something spectacular in their lives. He was about to instill in them this radical faith that they were in need of. Look again at verses 22 and 23. Speaking of Jairus, says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, that's Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live. It says that Jesus went with him. Then verse 25 goes on to say, and there was a woman who had had discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now you may be asking yourself, where does it say in these passages that God instilled this radical faith in these two individuals? Well, it doesn't say it in so many words like that. But if you think about it, for Jairus, a synagogue ruler, it would take radical faith to publicly and humbly come and bow down at the feet of Jesus and ask him to heal his daughter. I mean, what would the people think? I mean, Jairus had some other concerns to be concerned about, too. Since Jesus wasn't the most popular person with the Pharisees and others and that, they were constantly looking to trip him up and to even put him to death. They were looking for a reason to have something to say against Jesus. Jairus is coming and bowing down to him in faith and asking him to heal his daughter probably wouldn't have set well with them. In fact, the effects upon his position as a synagogue ruler, his profession, or his career, so to speak, his status in the community and his own personal reputation, the effects on that could have been catastrophic for him. It was very easy for them to, you know, come against him as well for his act of faith in coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to heal his daughter. So Jairus was taking a pretty big risk in coming to Jesus. That would take a pretty incredible amount of faith. And what about the unnamed woman? From what the passage tells us, unlike Jesus or Jairus, she probably hadn't seen any of Jesus' miracles, but only heard these reports about him. And you know what? She was taking a pretty big risk herself in coming to Jesus and working her way through these crowds to get close enough to touch Jesus. You have to remember that everything and everyone she touched would be unclean. And that would have put her in danger of retribution of the people that she may have had to touch. I mean, she couldn't have made it through that crowd without coming in contact with people. And if they would have known her situation, that could have been really bad for her. It could have resulted in them taking her and stoning her or something. I mean, it was just that bad. It's not a simple thing. So her faith that she needed, the radical faith that she needed, was to press in and move in through that crowd and to reach Jesus. And she was doing that based solely on what she had heard. She hadn't even seen Jesus' miracles. So that's pretty radical faith in my book. Now, it may seem like that the story of these two totally desperate people and their radical faith is the focal point of this story, but it's really not. What's the focal point of this account in Mark is the powerful love of Jesus. So I want us to take a quick look at how Jesus responded to them in his power and in his love, and then we'll consider how that applies to us today in our own lives. So how did Jesus respond to them? Well, first of all, Jesus made time for both of them. We can take this for granted. Jesus was busy. He was constantly going. Once he started his public ministry, he was incredibly busy. Everywhere he went, he was being thronged and crowded by people. And all of these people were wanting to be healed of their diseases and their afflictions and their troubles. And Jesus is spending all this time. Like I said, he had just crossed back over the Sea of Galilee in a boat. In the previous story, we see him crossing over, and he's so tired that he's sleeping in the back of the boat while there's a storm that's basically sinking the boat. And he's so tired. So he goes here and he performs this incredible miracle for this man in the tombs. He sets him free from what we can only account is probably several thousand demons. And now he's back in the boat and back across the sea. And another crowd comes and forms around him. Jesus is swamped again by a crowd of people who were also in desperate need of his attention. But Jesus took the time to stop and address these two people's needs. Jesus was kind and he was compassionate and he was approachable to those who came to him in need. He was always approachable. How else did Jesus respond to them? Jesus wasn't a respecter of persons or positions. He responded to the poor and outcast, this woman, this unnamed woman, with the same loving care that he did the wealthy and influential Jairus. He's a no respecter of person. Jesus loves each and every person fully and equally. I mean, Jesus has this powerful love, and it knows no partiality. He was and is available to all to this day. And he made himself available to them, and it didn't matter whether they were rich or poor. Jesus was also personally concerned for the individual themselves. Question kind of came up in my mind as I was studying. Why did Jesus insist that the woman reveal herself? Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." So why did Jesus insist on knowing who had touched him? I think there are several reasons. Number one, it appears that he wanted her story of suffering and her testimony of his healing her to be heard by the crowd. Okay, this crowd was still around them. And as she confessed everything that had happened, all of her suffering and everything that had happened in her healing to Jesus, everyone around her would have heard that very same thing. So her testimony was important. He also wanted her to know that she, as an individual, as a person, was important and precious to him. You see, he calls her daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You look that up, Jesus didn't just call people daughter. In fact, I think this is the only time in Scripture I've ever read that Jesus called an individual daughter. I mean, that's a term of endearment. You know, Jesus is saying to her, "You matter to me. You're precious to me, daughter. I want you to be healed." And that's the other part of it. Jesus wanted her to have the assurance that he was willing to heal her and that he was a source of her healing. She had come up behind him in the crowd and, quote, secretly touched his garment, just touched his garment, and was healed. Jesus wanted her to know, that he was the one that healed her and that he was willing to do that. That she didn't have to sneak in and get a healing. That he wanted to heal her. As a side note for us, it's not your faith that has power. Okay? So it's not just this woman's faith that has power. It's the subject of your faith that has power. Okay, Jesus has power. Not just this woman's faith. This woman, even he says, "Your faith has made you whole." Her faith in what? Her faith in Jesus, not in her faith in her faith. Okay? A lot of times people struggle with this and they think, "If I can just have enough faith." No. This woman didn't know Jesus, never saw his miracles, only heard about him. And she had faith that he could heal her, and he could. And he wanted to make sure that she knew that. Jesus wanted her to be made well and at peace, not only in her body, but in her mind. She had struggled. She had been through a lot, and he wanted her to have peace and healing in her body and her mind. Well, what about Jairus? If you look at verse 35, it says, "And while he was still speaking," Jesus was speaking, "there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" Now, some commentators point out that that sentence, "overhearing what they said," can also be translated as "ignoring what they said." In other words, these guys are coming, "Hey, your daughter's dead. Why bother to teach her anymore?" And Jesus is like, "Psst, I'm not even listening to you. Talk to the hand." And he focuses on Jairus. And he pours out himself on Jairus and he says, "Look, I'm going to encourage you. Don't fear, even though you should have a natural fear of what you just heard. Don't fear. Don't let the news you just receive take away or get in the way of this faith that you have. Don't fear. Trust the one whom you've seen can do what only God can do." So Jesus' focus was on him. Jesus can and does do what no mere human can do. He can do what only God can do because he is God. And because of God's great and powerful love, faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus is always effective. For 12 years, this unnamed woman had spent all that she had on doctors and on who knows what other kind of remedies in an attempt to experience healing. Only Jesus could and would provide her with the healing that she so desperately needed. He could do it. Now, Jairus' daughter needed a miracle of miracles. She had gone from needing to be healed to needing to be raised from the dead. Okay, so this is just stepped up. It's one thing to heal somebody of a sickness. It's another thing to raise them from the dead. In verse 39, we see Jesus confronting these mourners, some of them probably family members, some of them professional mourners. It was common practice to hire professional mourners to come and wail and carry on whenever there was a death in the family. And he addresses these people, and he says to them, "Why are you wailing and weeping? Why are you carrying on so? The girl's not dead, she's only asleep." And their response was, they laughed at him, and he put them out of the house. Well, the question is, was she asleep or was she dead? If you look at the text of Scripture, I believe it bears out that she was actually dead. In verses 35 and 36, you've got the people coming from Jairus' house to tell him that she's dead. Now, that wouldn't have been something they would have just flippantly done. They would have been pretty sure that the little girl was dead. And then the professional mourners bringing in those people, you know, that all took some time. Jesus had been delayed in his coming to Jairus' house with the woman with the issue of blood, of healing her. And whatever time had elapsed was time enough for them to bring in the mourners. And they were sure that she was dead. They're not going to bring in professional mourners if it's not pretty certain that this little girl was dead. And in verse 43, at the end of the passage, Jesus tells them not to let anybody know about it. Now, if it was just him waking her up from sleep, he would have had no reason to tell them, "Don't let anybody know about this." Okay? So I'm sure that this little girl was dead. In fact, Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 11 about Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead for 3 days. He says he's not dead. He told his disciples he's not dead. He's just sleeping. You see, the girl was dead. But as far as Jesus was concerned, because he intended to resurrect her, her death was no more than a temporary thing, a nap, so to speak. And what did Jesus do? He gave her life. He raised her back to life. Finally, how did Jesus respond to them? Jesus gives dignity and protection to those that he loves. You see that in this passage. Another question that came to my mind, why isn't the woman with the bleeding problem ever named? Jairus is named in this passage of Scripture. Why wasn't she ever named? Does anybody else ever have these questions? I mean, I have these questions coming. Why is she not named? It may be because they just didn't know her name. I mean, you know, she's a woman out of the crowd, and maybe they didn't take time to ask her who she was or didn't get to know what her name was. I have a tendency to believe that it's more than that. Maybe Jesus just wanted to protect her dignity by not naming her and having her name associated with the shame of the infirmity that she had already suffered with for 12 years. This woman has had to live in shame and isolation for 12 years. And maybe part of that point was, I'm not going to put her name down here in the record of Scripture for her to always be associated with this issue of bleeding, which was a real problem during that day. The Scriptures really don't say, but to me, that aligns with Jesus' loving character, that he cares about us as individuals and he cares about our dignity, and especially women. Sometimes we miss that, is that Jesus really honored and cared about the dignity of women. Look again at verse 43. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, the healing, raising her from the dead, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, as we've seen before over and over again, as Jesus performs these miracles on people, everybody, in fact, up to this point, except the poor guy possessed by demons over near the Decapolis, Jesus told everybody else, don't tell anybody. Keep this a secret. And why is that? Why didn't Jesus want them to tell anybody? Well, to me, it's obvious because it was and would continue to hinder his ability to move freely. The scripture says he couldn't move freely through the towns and villages anymore preaching the gospel of God due to the crowds that it was drawing. But I think also that Jesus didn't want Jairus' daughter's miracle or her to be turned into a public spectacle. Imagine yourself being a 12-year-old girl living in a small town, and everywhere you went, seeing the stares and hearing the whispers of people, that little girl got raised from the dead. Imagine what that would be like. And on top of that, in the story that we haven't gone to that story, but if you remember the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising him from the dead, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, people started hearing about that miracle and coming to see Lazarus, and people started coming to the faith, started trusting Jesus as their Savior. And what was the response of the religious leaders? They wanted to have Lazarus put to death as well. They plotted to have Lazarus killed. So I believe Jesus was protecting this family who had already suffered so much. So, how does this account of the healing of this unnamed woman and the resurrection of a 12-year-old girl apply to our lives today? I believe the answer to that question is found in the answer to another question that I had. Why did Jesus heal people only for them to get sick and die again? Every single person that it says that Jesus healed, raised from the dead, Lazarus, raised from the dead, this little girl, they all eventually got sick again and died. Now, why would Jesus heal them only for them to get sick again and die? I think there's two main reasons. One, because of his compassion for his broken creation. Jesus has a deep and powerful love for the people that he's created, for us. And our suffering grieves him. So naturally, his compassion moves him to act on our behalf, even if it is in a temporary way. And second, and more importantly, I believe Jesus healed folks for his glory, for his own honor, to reveal himself as God in the flesh, to reveal himself as the Messiah, as the Jewish Messiah, to reveal himself to us this 2,000 and some odd years later as our Savior. Because you know what? Like the folks in our passage of Scripture this morning, and like all of mankind, we too are all totally desperate, right? We're all desperate. We're desperate because we are all sinners by nature and by choice, right? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us are in this desperate state. We're totally desperate because our sin separates us from God. Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." We are separated from our God because of our sin. We're totally desperate because our sin leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's physical death as we see all around us, but it is also spiritual death. It is the righteous judgment of God, which is eternal separation from him in torment in a place the Bible calls hell. That's a fact. So this death that we face, this is really desperation. We face a desperate situation. And what's even more desperate than that is there is nothing we can do on our own about our desperate situation. Romans 3:10-11 says, as it's written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God." No one. Not a single one of us went searching for God. God came searching for us. God came drawing and wooing us to himself. That's a pretty desperate situation. So what's to be done about our totally desperate situation that way? Well, Jesus has already done it. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised to life again, proving that his death was substantial and would pay the penalty for our sin. That's what's done it. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus. Put our faith in Him and what He has done for us. The trouble is, we don't have faith on our own. God must instill in us this radical faith to believe Jesus, to believe in Him, and to believe in what He's done for us. Ephesians 2:8 puts it this way, "For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." God, by the Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, must give us as a gift, we can't do anything to earn it, the faith we need to believe in and trust in Jesus. We don't work this faith up inside of us. It doesn't reside in us. God has to instill it in us. And how does He do that? He does that through His Word, through the gospel. The good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that's how God does that, through His Word. Right? Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." We have to hear the Word of God for that to transform us. And God takes that and uses our total desperation as an open door to instill in us this radical faith. And it's at this point where the powerful love of Jesus intersects with our total desperation and our radical faith to meet our greatest need. And our greatest need is forgiveness of sin and salvation. You know, as we recognize our totally desperate condition before God, and as we hear the gospel, and God instills us with this radical faith, we will come to Jesus. Like Jairus and the unnamed woman, we'll come humbly bowing before Him, and in faith and repentantly asking Him to forgive us of our sin and give us a new and eternal life. We can count on that. God has made us that promise. In fact, John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." God is doing this work, just as He did in Jairus and in this unnamed woman. He worked in their life to draw them to Jesus. And you can be sure He'll do the same thing for you. So let me ask you, where are you this morning? You know, are you at that intersection of total desperation and radical faith and the powerful love of Jesus? Are you there? Is God working in your heart to bring you to that intersection? Yeah, I just want to challenge you, if you are, if that's where you're at this morning, would you, where you're sitting right now, just take the time, take a moment to confess your sins to Jesus, to confess your need for His forgiveness, to ask Him to cleanse you of your unrighteousness and your sinfulness. Ask Him to save you from your sin, to come into you and give you a new and eternal life. You know, if you do that, if you will do that, you can be sure that God will respond. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God will do that in your life this morning. This can be the day of your salvation if you've never trusted Christ. And if that's where you're at this morning, I'd like to ask that, if possible, would you come and see either me or Pastor David or one of the elders and share that with us, so that we can celebrate that with you and so that we can help you in this new life that you're beginning this morning? If you're not at that intersection, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're not in that place yet, the simple question is, what's holding you back? You know, there's no red light at that intersection. There's always a green light at that intersection for you to go through. So what's holding you back? My prayer for you is that in God's timing, in His will, and in His way, that He would move you into that intersection, that He would help you see your desperateness, that He would instill you with this radical faith you need to trust and believe in Jesus, and that in His timing, that timing would be soon. And if you have any questions, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, and you've got questions about all this, we would love to have you come to us and talk to us. We'd love to share with you the love of Jesus. So I just want to close now by speaking a word of encouragement to those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior. He knows and He cares about you. He loves you. Okay, get this. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over you. That song was so powerful. The name of Jesus has power to do things in your life that you can't imagine. Jesus looks upon you with compassion and love and mercy. Each and every one of you. Sometimes we can get so caught up in all that we're doing in the church that we miss out that God loves us and He has compassion for us. Let me remind you that Jesus still heals today. All you have to do is look around and see people, and you can hear the testimony of how Jesus has healed. And if you'll call out to Him in a faith-filled prayer and expect to experience His powerful love for you, I mean, Jesus is going to move in your life. Now, the truth is, you have to remember that whether or not you experience healing in this life, you may not. It's only a temporary thing. Just remember that. This is only a temporary thing. This is not our home. This is a temporary place that we're at. But one day it will be made permanent, right? One day when Jesus returns to restore His creation, all of those things will be made permanent. As Revelation said, there'll be no more tears. He will wipe away our tears. There'll be no more sickness and no more death. And that's what we have to look forward to this morning. So just let me encourage you. Until that day, let us pray for each other, pray with each other. Let us be the hands and feet of Jesus to each other. Let us show love and compassion and mercy to each other. Let us show the love of Jesus that He has to others that are around us. So let me pray for you this morning. Father God, we love You and we are grateful to You. And Lord, in this moment, I speak the name of Jesus over this congregation, over everyone who is here, everyone who is hearing this or seeing this online. Lord, that by Your power, by Your Spirit, You would move mightily. Lord, that there are people here with serious sicknesses and troubles in their body. Would You bring healing to that? Lord, would You bring comfort and peace to them? Lord, there are those this morning that are under the sound of my voice that need peace in their hearts and their minds. Lord, that are in situations that they see no way out. Lord, would You bring peace to them? Would You let them see that You are the one that is their way out? The one that will walk with them through this time. Lord, I just pray that You would work in the hearts of folks that might not know You as their Lord and Savior. Would You open their spiritual eyes to see who You are in Your Word? Would You let it take root in their heart? Would they see their desperate need for You? And Lord, would You instill in them the faith that is needed to trust in You, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and that You would add them to Your kingdom? I just pray this in the power and the authority of Your name, Jesus. Amen.